things changed very drastically on July 16th, 2005. I was upstairs in the house cooking, doing, you know, dishes and laundry and all of that. And my husband had suffered a blood clot while he was in the pool. It came loose in his leg and hit his heart, and he collapsed and died right there while my daughters were in the pool with him trying to figure out if he was still playing Marco Polo or not. They were 10, I was 38, and Larry was 40. He was my security in my mind. He was the main breadwinner, our insurance, everything was through him. In a blink of an eye, he was gone. And everything that I thought was our life changed instantly. The more traditional religious people who were trying to reach out to me just were throwing back those same hollow phrases. Things like, well, God wanted him to die. Well, why? Or it was because of some sin. Really? You guys didn't know him or me. How do you judge us like that? Or, well, God won't give you any more than you can handle. Crap, because I feel like I'm gonna die right now. And so I can't handle this. We were lost. And I was still so angry at God. And I felt like God had abandoned me, had abandoned us, me and our daughters, and Larry. All the friends here, they surrounded my daughters and I. They were the best. They were awesome. And helped our daughters get back to some sense of normal life. I needed a whole lot more than that. There was one friend in particular, though, who we weren't very close at first, but she just kind of came in at the right time. And because I knew she was going through some really tough times in her own home, it was unbelievable to just get the phone calls from her every day. Hey, how was your day today? Or, hey, I got some food, I'm gonna bring it over. Just the little things to let me know that she really cared. Lynn would just come over and she would say, hey, how you doing? Let's go to church. And I said, no, I don't want to go to church. I'm angry. And she just persisted. She just said, whenever I go there, I feel better. So don't you want to feel better? I mean, she'd ask just basic, simple questions like that. And you know, how do you say no to that, right? And she just persisted. We went, and I would sit there the whole time and just cry. But the words spoke to me. My heart got softened. And that's when I learned that God does love me, that he didn't abandon me, and that I started to actually form a true relationship with God. Everything around me has changed. I mean, do I still miss my husband? Yes, but I don't grieve like I did. I have a sense of hope now. My security is in God is my Father, my protector. And no matter what may happen in this world, I know that I'm good because I'm God's daughter. And my daughters have seen that transformation in me. And I know that they've seen it in the circle of friends that we have. And I know that they're developing their own true relationship with God. It's a great journey to be on.
Great. I love the vulnerability and the courage that people around here have in sharing their story. And did you notice some of the things that Daphne talked about? She talked about hope, security, feeling like she was God's daughter. This is all because a friend came alongside of her and shared the good news. Gospel is good news. Gospel is a word that's in the New Testament part of the Bible, but it's also an ancient word that predates the New Testament, which means anybody who brings something that's good news or does something that has a good result is known as an evangelist, somebody who brings things that adds value to life. And so we are in this series where we're looking at what it's like to help our friends understand the good news of who Jesus is. And I know that in here we've all different kinds of spiritual orientations. Some of us are not sure that there's any difference between Jesus and Buddha. Others of us have major doubts about the Bible. Awesome. Great you're in here. Some of the things we're going to talk about today, you're probably not going to be sharing with somebody else, but maybe as we talk about them, they might be helpful to you in your own personal spiritual journey. But what we're going to do is help those of us who have a relationship with Christ figure out, how do I share in a normal way in my backyard environment, when I'm at the Reds game, just in my own personality and in my own timing, how do I articulate my faith and answer some of the questions my friends might have? So let's pray before we get into that. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to talk in a reasoned and hopefully intelligent way about things that are on our minds and on our friends' minds. I want not just to find intellectual answers, but I want today to find inner peace. I want to find strength. And most importantly, and as a result of those things, I want to find you. And I ask that that happens to greater degrees all throughout this room. I pray these things in your name. Amen. So what happens when we actually have to talk with someone about our faith? Many of us feel like, I don't want to talk about my faith. I just want to sort of live my faith. Living my faith is good, but we have to talk about it. Oftentimes, one of the greats in Christian history, his name and a quote he gave is evoked as a reason why not to speak. I have right now a little piece of technology I'm going to test drive today. A friend of mine actually sells these. He comes to Crossroads. He's letting me demo this because I'm going to do something with it that's going to be helpful for us today. And here's my first little try with this. We have Francis of Assisi. You might have heard of him. Francis of Assisi was not a sissy, you see. He was not. But the one of the things that he says is, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. What does he mean? We should live our lives in such a way that it's good news when we're around. Good news. People are encouraged. People are enlightened. And when we live out of the love of who Jesus is, it's good news for people. And when necessary, use words. Now, many people have looked at this and said, well, you know, this whole idea of words, have some fun here, words, that's really my problem. I really don't want to have words. Well, this is actually fun. Let's give him a little beard here. That's nice. Some people don't like Francis of Assisi. I like him. But, you know, just test driving, going to be doing these fun things today. Use words. Sounds nice. So I don't have to actually talk about anything. I just have to live like a person of love. Yes, live like a person of love, but you do have to talk about it. It's necessary to talk about it. In the book of 1 of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 5 to 6, it says this, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I love this line here. Gracious. Boy, there's a lot of people that do not come off as gracious. A lot of people who believe in the Bible, say they follow Jesus, they're not gracious. In fact, they're not seasoned with salt. They're seasoned with red hot chili peppers. Woo! Hot! Wow, what's being talked about there? When a friend of mine has a question about who Jesus is or why this is in the Bible or why that doesn't happen in the world, I need to be gracious in how I talk about it, not combative, not argumentative. In fact, I need to talk about it in such a way that it's like salt where you want more. Isn't that true? I love Ruffles potato chips, nice and salty. I can't have just one Ruffles. That salt just, I want more. We need to learn how to talk about our faith in a way that invites people to hear what we believe and hear what's going on inside of our heart. Another interesting verse that communicates this comes from the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans 12 says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, this sounds like a really good way to get passive-aggressive on somebody. Hey, you know, if somebody's bothering you, be nice to them because they'll feel like a poopy diaper. No, this is not passive-aggressive time. This is a way that people had war back in the ancient world. when someone was storming the gate, storming the castle door, they would be going forward with axes trying to batter it down. And what you would do from up on top is you would dump burning coals down on their head. And why would you do that? You would do that because all of a sudden, I'm not going to focus on fighting you. I have to focus on dealing with these burning coals. And this is a lost art in our society. It's a lost art. We just keep going forward and fighting and fighting, and it's a war of worlds. And what the Bible's telling us is when we serve somebody, when we love somebody, it's very hard for them to fight us. It's not we serve somebody to make ourselves feel better and make them feel bad. It's this, when you love and when you're gracious, you can't keep your sword. You got to put your sword down. So these are foundational concepts when we talk with our friends. I'm not talking today about how to win a debate. I'm not talking about giving pithy phrases that are going to win the day on talk radio. We're not talking about that. We're talking about how to engage in normal questions. We've been getting questions all week long. And all the questions we've been getting from people wondering how to answer this or that, they all really fit into four categories. We're looking at all four of those categories. And if you want a deeper dive on these four categories, we've dealt with all these categories numerous times over the last 16 years. In fact, at least three of these four categories were dealt with in great detail about 16 months ago in a series called The Heavyweights. So we're going to do something different today where I'm not going to wax eloquent for 30 minutes on each one of these things. We're going to help you interact in the real world with your friends. And when someone asks you a question about this, there's four steps that I use. Four steps. I call it IVAT. IVAT. Someone asks me a question, a spiritual question, makes a point that could lead into debate. Four questions or four points. Number one, I identify. Identify with them. Let them know that you have something in common with their viewpoint. Two, validate. What you're saying right now has a lot of truth to it. Validate that they're not crazy for feeling that way, for believing that way. A, ask. Why do you believe this? Why is this an important issue for you? What else is going on inside of your world that this is coming up in our conversation right now? Just get the person talking. It shows that you're interested in their opinions. And you're also helping form your mind of what's going on with them so you don't just give some standard pat spiritual answer. And then four, teach. Teach. And I put specifically teach instead of talk. You must have a couple points you can give somebody that's some higher level thinking. There must be a few verses, Bible verses you have that you can use. I'm going to give you a bunch of them today. You don't have to have all these verses, but these are verses that if you believe and you have them stored away, you can bring them inside of a teaching context. IVAT, identify, validate, ask, and teach. As we do these four things, we're going to do this differently. As I said, I've taught on these before. You can hear teachings on this. But I want to show you what this looks like in the actual real world, how these things come up. And so I'm going to try something that's very risky. It could suck, so just give me some grace. I'm serious, it could not be good. We've never done this before, and I hope it goes well. I'm actually going to have a friend of mine come out, and we're going to actually do some acting, a little acting and role-playing as to how this looks. So let's welcome Matt, my next-door neighbor, quote-unquote next-door neighbor, yeah. And we're going to go in and out of role right here. So, hey!
Hey, I just let myself in. I hope that's cool.
Hey, friends are friends, that's for sure. What do you got with us?
Got some beer.
Got some beer tasty little morsels, do you?
Yeah.
All right.
Happy Father's Day.
Thank you. Yeah. It's an amazing day. It is. Yep. Father's Day. I'm glad that the kids are not here right now because I get to hang with you. What was this? What did we learn in Sunday school?
What
are we? How come you're not sharing here? What is going on here?
I thought you were a pastor.
I am. Okay. So I'm gonna have to help myself.
All right.
Yeah, actually, it's interesting. I do this thing about every two or three years. I haven't done it for a while, and people always leave the church over it, but I do it because it communicates a point. I think one of the reasons why people disqualify kind of some of the beliefs that I have is because we see people who believe in the Bible or whatever are hypocrites, which is you act one way one place and another way another place. And I think alcohol can be dangerous, is not a good decision for a lot of people to have, but you know I will drink when I'm on my back deck. And every once in a while, I like to do it on stage across, so just to show. If you have a problem doing it on stage, I hope you have a problem doing it on the back deck and you don't drink at all because God wants us to live consistent lives. So I just want to, and plus, When I'm cornholing in the backyard, there's always beer.
There's always beer.
There we go. So,
especially 10:30 a.m. Mm-hmm. There's beer with 10:30 a.m.
When you're on your second beer of the morning, God bless America. You gotta love that.
That's right.
Yes, okay. So, all right.
You ready?
Yes, I am.
All right. I'm a West Sider. I'm just gonna warn you.
All right.
And West Siders, is this regulation? No, totally not regulation. No,
but it is acting. We're going in. This is all acting. Right. So we're kind of trying to give people the gist of it. So, okay. All right, here we go.
Decent. Here we go. Mm.
So anything new in your world?
Yeah, sucking at cornhole.
Bam! Bam shazam!
All right. No, nothing new. Just... Actually, we found a new house and we're getting ready to move, and we've been going through that process. It's great. My wife is doing really well. We just came back from having dinner with my aunt and found out she's not doing too well. She has cancer. She's been battling with it for a while, and it just went to stage 4. So not good news.
Mm. I'm sorry to hear that.
That's okay. It's frustrating because she's an awesome woman. Yeah. She's done nothing to deserve the pain that she's going through, and so we're just struggling with.
Are you tight? Are you tight with her?
Yeah, we're pretty close.
Yeah.
So I don't understand why. Hmm.
Why you don't know how she got cancer, or what do you mean? Why?
I think I know she didn't do anything to deserve it, and I hear you talking about God a lot, and I'm trying to figure out if God exists. And he's supposed to be a loving and caring God. Why is there pain? Hmm. Why is there suffering? Why are there innocent kids being abused? You always hear this on the news. Why is there so much pain?
Yeah, yeah. You're asking me my opinion? Well, I don't want to get all preachy on you, if we're playing cornhole. But we'll throw your bag, and so we'll go back down there and, because I'm going to roll here. Well, so this is Matt, this is kind of the classic question of if God is good, how can there be evil?
Right.
And fortunately, I've never had a relative, close relative, have cancer. I've been around a lot of people in my line of work have had cancer. I've seen the pain. Mm. But fortunately, I've never felt it. But I just want to let you know, you're not crazy to have this question the very existence of God.
No.
Because it does seem opposite. If there's a good God, how can bad things happen? So a lot of people wrestle with this, and I think it's an awesome question. You're not crazy.
Cool. So why?
Now here's what I'm doing here. When I have a conversation like this, I'm not looking to get into preach mode and just give a smackdown of my opinions. Everyone in our society does that. So what I want to do is I want to throw crumbs. So I actually know that for sure he wants to have this conversation and he's asking for it versus I have an agenda to go after. And he might have just said what he said and that might be it and we're over. But that's what I'm doing. I'm just trying to gauge if he wants me to keep going there. So he obviously does. So, yeah. One of the things that I know about God is that God really loves freedom. In fact, he's created me and you to have choice. He didn't create us to be robots to where we were pre-programmed to always do the right thing. And so one of the things that happens when you have the X factor of freedom is that there will be pain that happens because we will hurt one another and we'll hurt ourselves.
So, but you say my aunt caused her own cancer?
I don't think so, but does she smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day?
No.
I mean, so we can use our freedom that actually hurts ourselves. Sometimes it's people who've had freedom to mess up the environment has caused to hurt us. Sometimes, though, it's the classic story of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were created, and God said, one thing I don't want you to do is don't have of anything off that tree over there, that fruit, and they did. And rebellion entered the world, and basically it's poison in the well. And the Bible says that that's the point when relationships started breaking down, that's the point when people started dying. So it just reminds me that when stuff is broken in this world, it's not the way God originally intended it.
So if God is all-loving, all-caring, and has all this power, ultimate power over the universe, then why didn't he think that through? Why did he...
Yeah.
Seriously, why couldn't he stop it?
I don't know. I'm getting increasingly comfortable saying there's things that I just don't know. And so I'm not really sure what was in his mind to allow this to unfold what it did. But here's what I do know. The fact that you and I can identify that there is bad and suffering in this world, and that's bad, actually points to the existence of God. I mean, just think about this. Your aunt.
Yeah.
If I was an atheist, I didn't believe there was a God, and your aunt dies, I should actually be true to my beliefs, and I should be celebrating that. Because the race is evolving, and the weak are dying off. Hmm. Suffering is a form of evolution, and things are dying away. Now, that's ridiculous. You and I can't believe that. Why can't we believe that? Because the Bible says we've been created in the image of God. And we can discern between good and evil. And so the fact that there is evil and that we don't like it actually points to the reality that there is a God and he's actually created us.
Hmm. What would you say then to my aunt to console her? Is there any hope?
Well, I would say fight the cancer as best you can. I would say there's things that's broken in this world and doesn't mean we have to go along with it, fight it. But I think it would also be a good time to just talk with her about what she thinks about grander ideas like eternity. I mean, these things make me think maybe life isn't just about my next 20, 30, 40 years. Hmm. What's the bigger, grander picture? And that's kind of why I do what I do. Yeah. All right, we'll stop right there. So there's a couple things that sort of answer that question, but you could see what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to meet him where he is. I'm not trying to have some answer that my seminary professor would approve of. I'm not trying to give a sermon. I'm trying to connect him with him on his level and give him some things that he hasn't actually thought about. All right. Here we go. And you can also do this when you are golfing. I'll get you. Okay. I'll take it here. Red Solo Cup. I fill you up. I'm going to fill you up right now.
Tom, you have the most manicured lawn I have ever seen. How do you do what
you do? You it's always this way. It's always this way.
It doesn't really matter what happens.
It doesn't even get sunlight, and it's this way. Yeah.
And you even put in a natural break. That's fantastic.
I wish my real lawn looked like this. So, anything new?
So since we talked last, we've moved. We made the move, and we're getting to know our neighbors. It's an awesome neighborhood. We have this one neighbor in particular. We've been having dinner with him a few nights and just kind of getting to know him a little bit. And it's been cool because even though we met like a week ago, we're having these deep conversations about our hearts and our struggles. And he actually came out to my wife and I, which kind of took us by surprise at first. And it's a compliment because I know he trusts us, considering he can't even tell his own parents. And actually, that's what I wanted to ask you about is, you know, you work at a church. You buy into this whole God thing, religious thing. It seems like having a belief in God means that you have to be judgmental towards homosexuals. And honestly, I don't know if I can get behind a God or a bunch of religious people who are judging and mean and hateful toward other people, or call them sinners and awful people because of their lifestyle.
Well, I think this is a really delicate and important topic. And just so you know where I'm coming from, my sister's gay. And we've had a lot of conversations about this and a lot of stuff going on. So I wouldn't say I'm an expert in this thing by any chance, any way, shape, or form, but this has certainly affected my life and touched me. And, you know, just to validate what you're saying, you know, absolutely, people who have been in churches and have been readers of the Bible have been awful. Have been awful to people who don't do things that they approve of. And so you're going to get no argument from me at all that some of the worst examples of love and grace have been Christians.
Yeah.
Definitely.
Yeah. Quite frankly, I have gay friends who are better people than some of my religious, you know, Christian friends. And so I'm asking, you know, are we supposed to be judgmental, or does God love them? What is, you know, what's your view on
well,
that?
Well, first, before I go into this, these conversations can be so weird and acrimonious. I mean, I really don't want to, like, debate this to figure out who's right and who's wrong, because it's just not that big of an issue for me. It's really not. But if you want me to, if you want me to give you my opinion, I'll do it.
Yeah, yeah. All right.
So you're still gonna like me when I'm done?
We'll see. See what you say.
What was your question again?
How does God feel about homosexuals? Are we supposed to be judgmental toward them?
Well, the Bible says, judge not lest ye be judged, meaning it's not my role to tell everybody you're doing something wrong. It's not my role to determine, you know, who goes to heaven, who doesn't go. That's absolutely not my role. My role is to love, is to engage, and with people I'm in relationship with, to actually have a loving conversation about things that they might be doing that might be less than ideal. And so my opinion, and I think the Bible goes along with this, my opinion is God has created sex, and it works really well when men and women have sex. The parts fit together amazingly beautifully. And when a man and a woman are married, and not specifically the term marriage in the Bible, but when they've made a public declaration in that society's eyes, says we are one, the physical act of intercourse is a physical representation of being one, no longer being individuals, but being one. And so I think the ideal in the highest level of beauty is when a man and a woman has sex in the context of marriage.
So isn't that hateful? I'm just saying, isn't that... You're saying that I'm not saying that these people had a choice.
Why is it hateful for me to say that I have a different opinion of how sex should operate?
If these people, my friends,
if I get a little testy right now, let me just tell you why it is. Because I don't like when someone tells me that this, you know, if I don't agree with men on men having sex or women and women having sex, I'm somehow a loving person. I'm not a loving person. I find actually offensive that someone doesn't know anything about how I parent, doesn't know anything about my financial sacrifices, doesn't know anything about how I've reoriented my life for people in poverty, how I fought for people across the globe. And so I just get a little sensitive when I get to feel like, if I don't feel what you feel about this issue, then somehow I'm an unloving person. So
why would God create them to be this way if he doesn't approve of it?
Let's go back another part. Yeah. I don't think there's... if somebody's having sex with another person of the same sex, I don't think that's any different than somebody who's having sex with somebody they're not married to. Before God's eyes, all sexual sin is the same. I don't think it's any different from a 40-year-old who has a pornography problem and pleases themselves sexually in a dark room. That's not how God has designed sex to operate. I don't think it's any different than somebody who has an adulterous affair. So I think it's wrong for us to elevate that kind of sex above sex that everyone in society feels, okay, there's all kind of people on crossroads every week. They're doing heterosexual sex the wrong way that people are okay with. I'm personally not okay with it.
Yeah.
All of it is not in God's beautiful design. So I don't think that we should single gays out and gay sex as the one kind of sex that's wrong. It's one of the many kinds of sex that happen in our society that's not the best kind of sex.
Is that biblical?
I personally think it is. There's this verse in Romans chapter 1, that talks about men exchanging natural relationships for unnatural ones. And I know people, you said, well, maybe people were born this way.
Yeah.
There's the science right now doesn't support that. Maybe it will. Maybe they'll find out science says that there is a gay gene.
Wouldn't that completely debunk everything that you're saying?
I don't think so, because I think genetically I'm predisposed to having bad discs. I have a degenerative disc condition in my back. And so, you know, we talked about sin entering our world. Sin causes suffering, also causes our bodies not to operate right. We have a lot of dispositions towards things that aren't healthy. I do. I'm not ready to say because I might be born that way, I should therefore do that. So I don't think that the science says that we're born that way, but even if it does, I think there's a lot of ways that I'm born that I need to sort of come against. Hmm. And the natural thing, what that means is, in Romans, the New Testament, is if you took all the men, put them on an island, all the women put them on an island, our society would die, because natural things reproduce themselves. And so I just look at these things, and I look at the holistic picture, and it's why for my sister, why I love my sister, why I engage. I love when she comes up and hangs out with us at Christmas. We've had her and her partner. We've been on a vacation with them, or when she had a partner. So I'm not saying I stiff arm, I hate, I don't like. I just say when it comes for the conversation, I hold out for the best, which is a man and a woman having sex in marriage.
So, is there? It seems like religious people think it's their job to share that, to change people, and it always is in a really aggressive, angry way.
Right. I don't think it's our job. I think you can modify your sexual behavior. Hmm. I think you can. I think that if you're 17 years old, you can make a choice not to have sex. I think if you're 35 years old and you're in a marriage that's dysfunctional, you can choose not to have sex outside of marriage. And I think that there's a lot of people I know who have chosen not to have sex for a long time because they haven't been married. So I think that you can choose not to have sex even if you're attracted to somebody of the same sex. But that's not the hill I die on. I mean, people are getting all upset about gay marriages. I honestly have no strong opinions about whether or not gays should have marriage rights in our country. I really don't. My strongest opinion is purely about Jesus. We talk about suffering, we talk about homosexuality. That's just not my defining issue. So as we've talked, the defining issue is Jesus, the ultimate person of love. Is he God himself? And that's where I start. I don't have any desire when I first meet somebody who's gay to change that. That is way, way down the list of conversational topics. Way down the list. The most important topic to get to at some point is God's love and Jesus being the way for us to experience him.
Wow.
All right, let's stop right there. So, let me take a deep breath. Yeah, some of us are applauding. Some of us are applauding. Some of us are going, you rat bastard, I'm out of here. So, I'm not saying you have to agree with everything I said right now. I'm just trying to do a little bit of modeling. That's all I'm trying to do. In fact, there is if I can get to a little part on this thing, what I'm trying to do in the midst of this whole deal is I'm trying to give us a little paradigm to operate out of. So whenever Jesus would interact with people and talk with people, there's three things that happen. There's sharing of the information. Okay, and I could be just giving you the information of what God believes about homosexuals that I think in the Bible, or what about suffering, yada, yada, yada. But that stops. You also have to get down to the imitation. Jesus walked with people so that they could imitate him. So I'm trying to give you this right now so you can see how this plays out. I've had dozens and dozens of these conversations over the years, dozens of them. And so you can look at how I handle these and you can imitate it or not, but the next level is innovation. Hopefully you're looking at this thing, okay, I like that, I don't like that, but I'm going to sort of innovate off that. So you don't have to agree with anything I said here. You don't have to do it the way I'm saying it, but I am saying if you love your friends and you have a relationship with Jesus, these are the kind of things that are going to come up, and you've got to kind of go into the dangerous territory. So, Matthew.
Good to be back, man.
Good to have you back.
You know what I just noticed? Your house doesn't have a front.
That's very true.
What's the square footage on that thing?
I think about 500 square feet, actually, yes.
Real nice. That's
and it's going nice. To be a Habitat home pretty soon. It's pretty awesome. Yes, it is.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Enjoy.
I will try. Yeah. Yeah. Boy, this beer is still cold.
It
is amazing.
It is fresh.
Mm-hmm.
It's like we just left it moments ago.
Excellent, yes. Hey, we've, at this point too, after some of these come up, I can start to actually lead, maybe push the conversation a little bit. Hey, over the last couple months, we've had some pretty deep stuff. I know I've said some things you don't agree with, don't understand, but obviously, I think God's doing something in you. He's making you have these questions, just my opinion.
Yeah.
I'm just wondering what's going on in that area right now. What are you thinking and feeling these days?
Well, we've been visiting with my aunt more, and she's still hanging on, but she's still going through a lot of pain. And it started bringing up the question of, she hasn't accepted Jesus. She doesn't believe in Jesus. She is one of the most loving people that I know, most caring person that I know. And it seems like the Bible is telling me, and you're telling me, she's going to go to hell because she doesn't believe in Jesus. When all of these not, you know, people that are religious and are Christian, you know, it says Christian on their Facebook page, they're going to heaven just because of that. I don't get that, how that works, you know?
But some of that is, yeah, I'm not sure either, because a lot of those people I don't want to be with forever. So I totally understand what you're talking about there. Yeah, this is a hard one, and I'm happy to have this conversation with you, but also know that as we get into this, it's not my place to judge. God says this is His job, and so while you and I are having a friendship, and I might enter into your world and challenge you on things you're doing or thinking, ultimately, who goes to heaven and who goes to hell? Not my responsibility. I don't know. I really don't. I don't know what God's going to do at the last minute with people. In fact, in the book of 1 Timothy, it says, God is not willing for any to perish, but for all to have eternal life. So I just know it's my Heavenly Father's heart that He wants all people to be with Him forever. That's just His heart. But then when we get into what beliefs are right beliefs, who goes where, how that all works, it's kind of awkward because you're talking about things that really are only in the Bible. And the concept about heaven and hell, and even the grace and love of God, is really uniquely in the Bible. I mean, Buddhism doesn't speak to that at all. Buddha says, I know much about man, I know nothing about God. So again, these discussions, the Buddha himself disqualifies himself. Talking about getting to heaven, Hinduism has nothing to say about this at all. In fact, the Hindu aspect is entirely opposite from the Bible's. Because Hinduism doesn't believe in forgiveness, doesn't believe in grace. It's called karma. Whatever you do, you get back. And so this is why reincarnation is so important. Because I'm living this life as a payback from what I did the previous life. And in our work that we've had in India with girls who are rescuing from sex slavery and bringing to wholeness, part of why this exists so much in Hindu society is because they believe that these girls are bringing this on themselves from the previous way they lived in their previous life. And so I just want you to know, Matt, as we talk about this, if you don't like what the Bible says about this, you're going to like even less what other religions say about it. Because there's a unique hope that Jesus brings, that the Bible brings to these situations.
So all you have to say is, yeah, I believe in Jesus, I'm baptized, and then you get to go to heaven?
No, not quite. Let me give you, I got my napkin here, so let me draw out something for you. That's
big napkin.
Big old napkin. It's been a little helpful for me to see. In the beginning, we talked about that whole suffering thing.
Yeah.
You know, there was God, and then there was Adam and Eve, and they were one. I mean, they were hand in hand, all was good, and then Adam and Eve chose to flee. They chose their own way. They chose their own rebellious aspects. And so what we have right now is we have God and you and I as human beings. We're separate. We're apart from one another. And so this is now the challenge we have. Whenever we have these spiritual discussions, the reason why we have different opinions is because we're all apart from God to some degree, and our minds don't operate properly. There's a sense of separation. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So if I kind of take my little diagram further, and sorry for my bad drawing. This has been known as chasm of sin that separates us. And so what we all try to do is think, well, I need to get back to God. I need to find God. And so we keep jumping. And some of us are more nicer than others. So maybe we get closer. Others of us don't even try at all.
Is he peeing on sin?
It actually does. it does look that way. Here, there we go. That's a little better.
There we go. Yeah. Needs to be a bumper sticker on the back.
And how it happens in the real world, friends. That's exactly what happens here.
That's fun.
But the Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory. All. Mother Teresa was over here. Billy Graham's over here. I'm over here. Axe murderers. Everyone. I don't care if you've been baptized as a little baby. I don't care if you've gone to Sunday school every day. Our natural bent is not to be with God. It's to be about ourselves. The Bible is crystal, crystal clear on this. So the question is, how do we bring this together? We can deny that there is a separation, which a lot of people do. deny that there is any evil. Evil is just an illusion. A lot of spiritualities will say that, deny that. Or we can say, well, let's just feel good about it. It doesn't make any difference. But if we say that, then God isn't just. God's just. He's got to deal with this. And what the Bible says, again, sorry for my drawing here, is that God's answer is the cross of Jesus. That Jesus bridges the chasm. He bridges the chasm so that there can be a reunification and connection. It's through his sacrifice. It's through his death. In fact, another way to put it, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this about Jesus. It says, God took him who knew no sin to be sin for us. So all of my sin that's in my life, all of my selfishness, all of my pride, all of the sexual bad choices I've made, all that stuff, on Jesus, he had none of it. He had no sin. And all of that is transferred to him so that when God looks at me, he sees purity because he sees Jesus' forgiveness of my life. Does that make any sense?
Yeah, it does.
Oh, all right.
What about before Jesus? Are all those people going to hell?
No, but I don't know how that works out. Like I said, I don't know what happens before Jesus. I don't know what happens with the person who grows up in South America and has never heard the name Jesus. I don't know those things. I just want to trust that God's going to do what's best with those. But here's what I say to that. That's not you. You didn't live before Jesus, and you're hearing about him. So I think the real question is for you, how do you respond to who he is, and do you really want him to have a role in your life? All right, we'll stop right there. So this is all I'm trying to do with these. I'm not trying to make ironclad defenses. It's just sort of like that putter. I'm trying to just putt it along. And these things, when you have these discussions, they don't go in 5 minutes. They'll sometimes be 45 seconds and done. Sometimes it'll be an hour and a half. Sometimes these discussions are going to take place over a two-month period. All right, last little vignette we'll do is just doing life with one another. Matt, thanks for coming over and helping me fix my deck board.
You broke this thing entirely in half. What happened, man?
I didn't do it. My kids.
Your
Any
kids,
problem in my life
yeah.
as a kid, they're freaking money pits.
Always the kids.
They just all they do is they cost me money.
They get you anything nice for Father's Day?
I don't know. I'll find out in a few hours.
There you go.
You know, I'll see how that goes. You know, it's interesting. Sorry for making a awkward transition, but thank you. This board is broken, and we've talked about a lot of deep stuff. We brought up the S word, the sin word, and the brokenness that comes from that. And I'm just wondering, you know, what's going on in you about the Jesus discussion we've had and how you're feeling, if you're sensing him doing anything in you. I mean, what's going on there, if you don't mind me asking?
And
if you just want, no, I'm just saying, if you want to keep working, I'm great to do that, but you've been pretty forthright with some of your processes, and I just want to be able to engage with you in any way that I can.
Yeah.
Because I've actually learned a lot from you and your perspectives. I've been thankful.
Really?
I think you've been bolded. You've reminded me of some things that is important for me to remember, the idea of not being judgmental and loving. And I've personally gotten a lot of our discussions have been good for me.
Well, yeah, thank you for, this is like the first God conversation that I've had about these issues that haven't gotten fired up and just turned into a yelling match. Yeah. So one thing I would ask that I'm still struggling with is you refer to the Bible often. And
preachers do that.
Yeah. So I've heard. You're paraphrasing a few things, but I'm finding that you're saying it's 100% truth, and I just don't know if I can buy into that. Since it was written by man, and you say men are broken, men are, you know, fallible, it's written by a smattering of people across time, so how can I believe everything in it is true?
I personally, well, first of all, you're not crazy. You're not crazy because I myself, I do believe the Bible is 100% true, but I got to tell you, I oftentimes read it and I go, really? Really now? So there's some things in there that are definitely difficult to get your mind around.
Yeah,
so
like Jonah and the whale and, Saul
yeah.
and his
daughters. Well, interesting. That actually gives me a good entry way into it because there's things in the Bible that are to be taken figuratively and things in the Bible that are to be taken literally. Mm. And of course, the trick is, what do I take figuratively and what do I take literally? That's where the whole debate is. But One of the ways that I look at it, and which is really important, is the whole point of the Bible is Jesus. That's the whole point. Jesus says in John 14, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He also says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And these statements are just things to help us realize everything is about him. So like the Jonah and the whale, Jesus quotes that story. And I'm really not going to die on the hill whether or not that's an artistic representation of God or literal historical recording of fact. People feel strongly on one way on both sides of the issue. But let me stop right here. It's really important to not die on every hill. It really is. The point is my friend coming to understand Jesus, not them having the same view of every event in the Bible. God can work on that in their life in the right time and right place. I don't need to dig into every individual thing. But on that one, Jesus says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale or the big fish for 3 days and came back to life, so the Son of Man himself will be in the belly of the earth and come back to life. So he was using that to talk about even that event pointed to the fact that he was going to literally and physically rise from the dead.
Huh. You don't have to, you don't have to take everything 100% literally that's in the Bible then? They're just fairy tales, stories?
No, I don't think they're fairy tales. I think there's stories in there that tell a purpose. But I think for you, I'm happy to engage with you on the Bible front, all that stuff. But I think, again, Matt, it comes down to, what about Jesus? What do you feel about him? Do you think that the Bible represents him accurately? Hmm. I mean, there's these things called the Gospels that are pretty consistent about talking about how he was a person of love and how he lived his life the way he should live.
Yeah, so speaking of Gospels, what about the Gnostic Gospels? I hear stuff, it just seems really shady that certain books have been left out of the Bible by man saying, well, I don't think they need to hear that part. Mm. Is that true?
Well, Americans love conspiracy theories, don't we? We do. We love that stuff. And I think it's really popular to think that there was some conspiracy, they left this stuff out of the Bible. Have you ever read any of the Gnostic Gospels?
No, I've heard about stuff online.
I find a lot of people who have these opinions about this have never actually read them. And when you read them, you're actually pretty happy that it's not in the Bible. The reason there's books in the Bible, and specifically the New Testament, is because the followers of Jesus, or the first generation after that, knew, these are the ones that actually communicated who Jesus was. So I don't think there's anything inherently wrong with everything that's in the Gnostic Gospel. There's some interesting things in there, but there's also some things where you look at it and you say, gosh, I'm glad that's not in the Bible. Like Jesus pronouncing curses on people. He never did that. There's nothing in history or in the Bible to communicate he did that. Or performing carnival tricks, taking clay pigeons, throwing them up in the air and going, and them coming to life to impress his friends. That would be a sense of pridefulness that really we don't see in Jesus. Or the Gospel of Thomas, one of the Gnostic Gospels, the very end of it, it says, it quotes Jesus as saying, unless a woman becomes a man, she can't get to heaven. Now, I'm sorry, Jesus elevated the status of women, and there's nothing that he ever did or ever said that would be in alignment with that statement. And so the early followers of Christ, these books, they say, oh, there's interesting things in here, but it's not 100% genuine, so they just dropped out.
Is there a difference between our Bible, the Protestant Bible, and Catholicism?
Very minor. There's some book called the Apocrypha that the Catholic Bible has. There's some books that are wedged right between the Old Testament and New Testament. But the course of the entire teaching and the word for word translation stuff, it's pretty dead on. It's right there. They're pretty consistent.
That's good.
Hey, I'm just wondering if I could just push just a little bit. I don't really hear you having a problem with who Jesus was. Do you have any problems with him?
No.
When I talk about God as Father and loving us and Jesus forgiving us, and I don't hear you having any problems with him.
No, not with him. I mean, I believe he's a real person and everything he's done has been an example of love.
And even I think we talked about the resurrection a bit, and there's some pretty powerful things about him. I think you've even talked about just respecting who he was as the Son of God. Let me take a flyer here, real sensitive here. I think that all the issues you have are relevant issues, but I think there are issues at this point that you can deal with as a next step. I think the first step is, do you want to receive Christ into your life? Do you want to make a commitment to him? Do you want to have him forgive you? Do you want to have an inner hope and strength? that you may not have right now? I think that's really the question. Do you
like baptism?
No, well, baptism is important, but I mean making a prayer, a profession, getting married, for instance, I make a public profession that says, I'm committed to this person, I want this person in my life. And so becoming a Christ follower, becoming a Christian, is not something you're born into. It's when you make a profession and you make a prayer and you say, God, I ask you into my life. I want you to forgive me. I want to give my life to you. Spirit, would you please enter my life? Something like that. And I just sense that you might be ready for that. In fact, maybe even right now.
Yeah, it's cool. I don't have all the answers.
Yeah, great. Okay, so we're acting again. This is forced. I'm just trying to give you some stuff to bounce off. I'd have these conversations all the time with people that I know outside of Crossroads and before I even came to Cincinnati. So when I get to this point, I feel like God's birthing something in them, and I'll just offer to pray with them, and I'll say, well, if you're ready, if you'd like to do this, I'll just open up in prayer and just invite God to be with us right now. And then in your own words, if you just want to say something to God, like say whatever you want to him, but ask him if he'll come into your life, ask for forgiveness, make a commitment to him, and then I'll close in prayer, if that's cool with you.
Yeah.
So we're acting here, we're modeling, and at the same time, perhaps there's some people in the room right now that you might want to go along with this. God understands the intentions of your heart, and he hears you and he knows you intimately. So God, I pray that you would just be here right now. I know that you are here right now. And I know it's awkward to pray a genuine prayer, but also act at the same time. But I also know that you are able to use all things. So I pray that you would be very present in Matt's mind. And I know this is a sacred moment. Be present right now. Make him aware of you.
God, I'm not sure what to say, so I'll just have a conversation. I love you. Everything that I hear and see about you has been loving and great, and I pray that I'm filled with that, that I can mirror your image.
Go ahead and just ask him to forgive you. Anything you're thinking of right now, just ask him for forgiveness.
God, I'm not a good person. I have issues, and I've done bad things in the past, and I just pray for forgiveness.
Go ahead and just give him something that says that you're going to commit yourself to him. Just make a strong statement about that.
God, from this day forward, I'm going to commit to you. I'm going to follow your word and live your actions in my own life.
God, thank you for this moment and this man and this day. Amen.
Amen.
All right, good. Let's thank Matt. Wonderful. Awesome. Well, I hope that was helpful. I know that a lot of us maybe struggle with some of the things I said, but these are the things that we have to enter into in relationship. You can have these things when you're in a genuine friendship versus just calling into a radio show or screaming something on a street corner. And guess what? If your friend disagrees with you, it doesn't matter. The friendship and the love still exists. Why don't we stand right now? And let's sing this song as a close.